Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Great story, huh? Hey, don't you appreciate the job Joel does here with our lights? He did a great job, doesn't he? You know, you might find yourself like Joel, which a lot of us do this. I think at some level we all do this, is we find an area in our life where we're hurting and we try to fix it with something external. In Joel's case, he's extremely good at lighting. In fact, I'm going to say a statement I never thought I'd ever say as a pastor, is that Elton John tried to steal him from us. Never thought as a pastor Elton John would go after our staff. But he told him no, by the way. And so, Joel, thanks for sticking around. Nothing against Elton. But here's the reality, is that most of us, if not all of us, when we deal with things in our life, we just want to feel better. All of us want to feel better. And Joel figured out a way that, and it's like his friend said, take your anger, take your pain, and let it drive you to performance. The problem with that is it doesn't fix the pain. The problem with that is it actually sets you up for more pain. Because at the end of the day, when you do reach the pinnacle, what it promised delivering, it doesn't promise. And so it's obvious that we live today in a broken world. It's one of the reasons as a church we do series like this, where we take a secular song from the culture and we perform it in a way that's relevant to people. And again, it's so easy for Christians to be so narrow-minded that they can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. They can be so narrow. This that we live on this earth after Christ comes into our life is about reflecting his heart. This is a broken world. We're living in a world when what just happened in Las Vegas is unimaginable. You see it, and with the way media is today, you actually see it. And it's, you can't wrap your mind around it. The depths of evil and brokenness in our culture, it's unimaginable. You try to get your mind around it, and you can't. The world is broken. You know, if you take this cup and you just make it like this is our world today, and I'm going to wrap it in this for a reason, because I don't want to injure anybody or me. You know, it's good not to get injured in church. And so, but the world just bangs you around. The circumstances of our world, a divided culture, the world, it's literally on fire. We have political systems where the way you get elected is to make the other people the bad guys. So it's a constant battle of who to blame and who to be afraid of. And so this is happening around us all the time. And the world just keeps banging on us and banging on us. And finally, we live in a world that is just totally, completely broken. And like this cup now, it's shattered into pieces. And what I want to talk to you about today is, what do you do with the brokenness of a culture? What do you do with the brokenness of your life? You're going to do what Joel did and maybe just try to figure out a way to fill it in through success, or maybe even through addiction or whatever. God really does want to lift us all like a skyscraper. Jesus came into the earth for that very reason, to seek and to save what was lost. But I've been seeing something recently over the last, I guess, several years that seems to be pervasive among Christians. And lest you think I'm talking about you, I'm talking about myself as well. Is that we have come to the conclusion as Christians that it's our job to give a Christian perspective on what's broken rather than a Jesus response. We are not called to bring our perspective. We are called to bring Jesus to a broken world. And it's the easiest thing in the world when you see things happening around you, even things that you know are blatantly against the heart of God and God's plan for people, that if we're not careful, we end up taking the broken pieces of our culture and thinking it's our job to rant against it from a Christian perspective. I'm glad the Bible didn't say God so loved the world that he posted on Facebook. Facebook has a lot of powerful potential, but I can tell you it can also be a place where Christians no longer act like Christians, but act like Christians who need to give you their perspective. You have a right to an opinion, and you have a right to, I guess, in a sense, God's given us the choice to do anything we want. But there's a scripture I want to read to you from Luke 11:23. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." I want you to grasp that. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And then listen to these words. And if you're not gathering, you're scattering. And what I want to talk to you about today is two things. One is how easily we miss out on letting God into our life, into our most broken places, to be able to lift us like a skyscraper. But can I tell you, as long as we are people who think it's our job to define the brokenness instead of being people that bring the light of the world to a broken culture and put it back together. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to take prisoners and set them free. Prisoners are guilty people. So not all of them. All the ones I've ever seen are. Once in a while, I'm sure an innocent one gets in prison, but everyone I've ever seen in jail, in prison to visit, without exception, I say, well, tell me, I'm innocent. Then I tell them that I'm a pastor and, you know, it doesn't help to lie to me. And then they go, okay, I did it. But here's the reality. We're all guilty. And I want to just take some time today and talk about a Jesus response. Now, here's the issue with the Jesus response. Jesus brings two things to every situation, every circumstance, and certainly every person, and it's grace and truth. But here's what I want you to understand about that issue. Truth without grace is simply mean. And grace without truth is meaningless. It is the easiest thing in the world to see something going on in the culture that you don't like, and you can either verbally talk about it or post about it, or you feel like you almost have a responsibility to give a Christian perspective on what's messed up in the culture. My perspective and your perspective helps no one. There's only one deliverer, and it's not John Nuzzo's opinion or his so-called Christian perspective. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who came to seek and save that which is lost. Truth without grace is mean. And let me just be plain. Some of the meanest people I've ever met call themselves Christians. Mean. I mean mean. Devils go to them to learn how to be mean. They go to mean school at their house. Because I'll tell you this needs to be said, and I'll tell you, and it needs to be said, and it needs to be said. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Reinhard Bonnke? He's a great evangelist born in Germany. Reinhard Bonnke preaches like this. Literally would have, and this is not an exaggeration, over 1 million people at a time would gather in different places in Africa at his crusades. 1 million people. Has probably won more people to Jesus than any other living human being that's ever lived on the planet. And I heard Reinhard Bonnke speak many, many years ago. And he said, many people come to me, they say, Reinhard, I'm right, I'm dead right. And I say, you are dead nonetheless. That's the reality. I am called to bring life, not my perspective. And I hope this is going to make sense. And we're going to go into some things that you hope you can see that Jesus does not just bring truth. He brings grace. But by the way, grace without truth is meaningless. We live in a culture that does this. It's broken, so let's pretend it's not. In fact, let's give an award to this kind of brokenness. We'll celebrate it. And I'm open-minded. And I'm a loving person. Because Jesus loves. Because Jesus loves, nothing's right, nothing's wrong. And that's crazy. And nobody believes that. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes that. I don't care what they tell you, what they write, and what they babble on television about. Because the brokenness they completely accept, let it happen to their child. And when that brokenness shows up in their kid, their heart gets broken. Because they care about the brokenness in their child. That doesn't mean they should push the child away. Sure, there's grace. And that's what Jesus did. But man, don't pretend. If something's broken, it's broken. It's not loving to tell somebody running over a cliff, to tell them, hey, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Have at it. And they end up on the rocks dead. That's not loving. So there's grace and truth. Jesus gave us a perfect picture of that. There was a woman taken in the very act of adultery where this religious crowd got together. I'm telling you, religious people that didn't have religion, that all religion is when you try to make yourself right with God through your rules and you stuff other people into your rule book. That's right. And you just make everybody miserable around you. Religious people are mean. They don't give a flip about people. All they care about is their rule, because their rule is what makes them right with God. And so you got to follow my rule. But here's the reality. These religious crowd, they got together, these so-called religious leaders, and they said, literally, the Bible said, they did this to trap Jesus. We are going to trap him with the very law of God, because God's law is holy, and he's so-called a prophet. Let's trap him. Because we are going to bring to him a woman taken in the very act of adultery, where the law of God says that she should be stoned. And if he says that it's correct and we stone her, then he will have been guilty in Rome's eyes of inciting an execution, which only Rome can execute somebody, and he would have been arrested. And if he says it's no big deal, don't bother the woman, then he would have violated the law of God and been invalidated in the minds and the eyes of the people. So they go and they find this woman, and I don't know whose job it was in the religious crowd to go find a woman having sex with somebody, and that's your job. How'd you like to go to God and tell, what'd you do for me in the ministry? Well, Lord, went to look for people having sex to trap your son. Do you realize that's the conversation they had to have? Do you know how broken and desperate and messed up you have to be to think you do God a service doing something so evil? And they take this woman, likely a prostitute, out of the actual sex act of adultery. And Jesus, the Bible said, was teaching in the morning. And they throw her down in front of him and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And again, I want to know what you're doing watching, but that's another story. It's another sermon for another day. He said, the law of God says she should be stoned. But what do you say? The Bible said he completely ignored them. He was sitting, and now he kneels down and he starts writing in the dirt. And the Bible said they kept asking him. They're badgering him. Finally, he stands up and he says, whoever was without sin among you, let him first cast the first stone. Then he goes back to writing in the ground. A lot of speculation about what he wrote. I think it might have been funny if he was writing the names of their mistresses. Susie, Rebecca. The Bible said from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And only Jesus was left alone with the woman because he is the only one without sin. And that young lady looked up into the eyes of the Son of God and looked into the eyes of the only human who had ever lived on the earth since Adam, who had not tasted sin. Adam ultimately did. And she looked into the eyes of a man who had never known sin. And she's standing in front of him. And he says this to her. He said, woman, where are those that have accused you? Has no one condemned you? Has no one thrown the stones at you? She said, no one, Lord. And I want you to listen to what he said. This is truth and grace. And grace and truth. He said, neither do I condemn you. But now go and sin no more. He called her behavior what it was, detrimental and devastating to her. And what liberated her from the behavior was to know she was loved by the Son of God. And he said, I don't condemn you. By the way, she didn't come to that meeting for forgiveness. She had no intention of getting forgiveness from God. Why would he offer forgiveness to someone who didn't even ask for it? She's hours outside of the very act of adultery. And yet, Jesus did not put a Facebook post up about her. He didn't give his opinion about her behavior. He saw the woman and he entered into her world and he entered into her life. Jesus tells us of a very deadly doctrine. It's called the doctrine of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Let me read it to you out of Matthew 16, 12. And boy, this is an easy one to fall into. He said, then they understood that Jesus did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread or the yeast in bread, but he was actually talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees would have been the key religious leaders and rulers of the day. And he said they have a doctrine. And because of sake of time, let me tell you the doctrine. That their right standing with God was based on their good works. And they would judge everybody based on their own goodness. And they were the better than people. In fact, Jesus said, here is how the Pharisee would pray. He would strike his chest and say, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like those people. And Jesus said he called it the leaven of the Pharisee, the yeast of the Pharisee, the doctrine of the Pharisee. And the reason he compared it to yeast, he said, because the Bible tells you in Galatians that a little yeast will work through the whole batch of dough. This doctrine will poison you. And by the time we get to the end of today, I think you're going to find, like me, that you found yourself in this belief system, hook, line, sinker, fisherman, and his boots. Anybody ever find themselves somewhere? You go, how did I get here? This is intrinsic evil that is so easily so sown into our hearts that we'll live a certain way and actually think, like the Pharisees, that we do God a service. Because here's the reality. This doctrine is rooted in pride. And it's exposed when you think someone is better than you. Now listen to this. Or someone is worse than you. It's so important to grasp this. It's so important. Let me give you an example. Years ago when Michelle and I got married, 29 years ago in June. And just, she's here June 18th. Come on, man, give me a break. Because it's been 29, I got the date right and everything. You know, I miss details, but baby, I'll never forget that. It was the greatest day. And so, so we went to South Africa on our honeymoon. That sounds really romantic, but it was in civil war at the time. And so we went there, we got there, you know, and man, I don't have time to go to the detail. Other than to say, one night we go to the movie theater, the next night it gets blown up. So it's quite not where you want to be. My older brother said to me, he said, hey, why don't you take her fishing in the Persian Gulf on the way home? You know, so. But nonetheless, we're invited to go have lunch with this pastor. He found out we were coming by the man who set up some meetings for me to speak at. And out of courtesy, his office got a hold of us and invited Michelle and I to go have lunch with him. And he has the largest church in the nation. And he was very, very instrumental in the undoing of apartheid. Probably other than Desmond Tutu, Bishop Tutu, he was probably second as far as influence in actually undoing apartheid as a pastor. And we're going to go have lunch with him. I'm sick to my stomach. I don't want to go. I'm like, oh, God, I don't want to be around this guy. He's important. I can't go. Oh, no, I don't want to be with it. And Michelle, actually, how about this? She said, honey, will you pray that God will make it so we don't have to go? We didn't want to go. How many of you don't want to go when you're asking God to figure out a way not to go? We realized God didn't come through for us and we have to go have lunch. Sweet Jesus, how we're martyrs for you. We'll chew and swallow. But off we go. We get in this cab and from this little hotel room we're staying in to go to the church to meet him. And I gave ourselves enough time because I couldn't be late. He's important, of course. And I'm not saying we shouldn't honor people that have worked hard and have position. Honor is where it's due. That's fine. But our cab driver was completely drunk. And I don't mean a little drunk. 35, 45 miles an hour up on sidewalks, back on the road. I'm telling you, our lives are at risk. But I am so intimidated by this important man that I put both of our lives at risk. Instead of saying, hey, listen, stop, get out of the car. I was afraid I'd be late. This was before cell phones. And I can't be late. I risked my life and my new bride's life so I wouldn't be late to an important man. We ended up getting there by the grace of God. Boy, that was a prayer meeting in the back seat of that car. But whew. We get there, we have lunch, and we're both sick to our stomach. We finally get out of there. Oh, God, thank you. And here's what I want you to see about the leaven of the Pharisee, the doctrine of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. It might be easy for you to say, well, I can understand why you wouldn't want to be with a great man. But let me tell you this. There are no great men and women. There's only a great God. There are no great men and women. Can I tell you the greater sin? I thought I was better than the taxi driver. That's that doctrine. The minute you think someone is greater than you, of a necessity, someone has to be lesser than you. Jesus did not come into the world to put us in classes and orders. He saw us as one picture, broken, sin-stained, and hell-bound, period. And every one of us were in the same category. But we have a tendency to define brokenness, don't we? Well, I'm broken, but not like that cab driver. That's called a Christian perspective. It's called the doctrine of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Humility, which the Bible said, if you have it, God will lift you up. Pride, he said he will resist you. Humility demands that we enter each other's world. It demands it. Christ-likeness demands it. My own brokenness demands it. Let me give you another example. Years ago, we were at a mall, and I don't like going to the mall. I just think it's of the devil, but that's another sermon for another day. But when we go, Michelle walks me to the food court, sits me down, and she gets me food like you'd feed a dog, and she says, here, just eat, I'll come back. And if you get hungry, then you go right over there and just tell them what you want. You give them this card, and then they'll feed you. You'll be happy. We end up in some department store. And look, capitalism would not work without women. I can just tell you that. Thank God. Listen, if it wasn't for ladies, capitalism would not be a good system. Because it'd just be one big old room for guys to go into, watch TV, and grab stuff on the way out. It wouldn't be department stores. And so, man, we go, and then this kid comes to wait on her. And he's a guy, completely dressed like a woman, yet still clearly a guy. And I was, it's disgusting. So we get home. We're sitting around with our kids. And we bring it up, and we're just kind of mentioning it. And I said, man, I didn't go to the store to have that thrown in my face. It's just disgusting. So my son says this to me. He said, Dad, if that young man heard you say that, would he want to come to the church or would he want to come to God? He said that, and here's what he told me. He said, that kid is not dressing like that to stick it in your face. He's dressing like that because something in him is so hurt that that's how he deals with it. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I said, you're right. And I realized I had stepped right back into that doctrine of the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. I somehow thought my brokenness was better than his. And that's the difference between a Jesus response and a Christian perspective. You know, and you don't have to say this way, by the way. This Wednesday, Michelle and I were flying back from Dallas. We were there for a couple days at a conference. Sitting in the airport, flying back home, and this young man sits right across from Michelle and I, and he was about 17, 18, a heavyset kid, and looked over, and he had the long manicured fingernails like you would go to a shop and get them done, and they were pink, and he had other things on that brought him to where he was kind of dressing like a woman. And where before I was in my Pharisee suit, God, it makes me sick. The minute I saw him this time, because of the Jesus response, my heart grieved. I said, oh God, I prayed. I said, God, help that boy. That the image of God is so distorted in him that that's how he deals with what's going on in his life. Jesus, make him whole. I don't want him to change what he has on. I don't want him to take his fingernails off because I want him made whole because God loves him. And someone who's made whole doesn't have to live that way. But what the church has a tendency to do is to say, you change, and then we'll accept you. That's not what Jesus, you look at the life of Jesus. He went into the most broken of broken situations, and he brought help before there was any change. A Jesus response is not that your opinion means more to you than people. It's when the person matters first. You want to find out how the deepest, darkest place of brokenness, whether sexual or otherwise, immorality, you name it. You want to find out how you can have a compassion that will change your life? Let it happen to one of your kids. Let one of your kids fall into that behavior. And let me tell you what will happen immediately. It is no longer some subject matter. It is no longer some thing you get to write about on Facebook or say, that makes me sick, or this one. I'll tell you one thing, I'd never have sex with a guy, and it makes me sick. Really? Are you sure? Are you certain? Have you ever known what it feels like to have a same-sex attraction? You think it's simple. And there are people with that same-sex attraction that sometimes, not always, but sometimes it comes even from abuse. Maybe if that abuse happened to you, you'd be even worse off. And instead of the understanding that everybody's broken, and stop saying, this brokenness is worse than my brokenness, and your brokenness is better than mine, so I guess I can now start to class people. It's devastating, and it drives you away from God. Remember the woman that Jesus delivered who was caught in the act of adultery? The law of God condemned her, and the same law of God drove away her accusers. Because Jesus basically said, if you've never broken this law in any way, then go ahead and throw the stone. Everybody, he made everybody the same. The law is designed to show you that you need a Savior. But we take the law of God, which is holy and righteous, and we put it into sections. And then we give our perspective on the part of the brokenness that we think is so much worse than ours. That I could talk about this, because I'd never do this. Let it happen to someone you love. And you watch how your prayers go from being condescending to your heart after that person because you love them. You don't want them to change their behavior. You want them to be made whole so that they can live the life they were meant to live, so that the image of God in them is no longer distorted by this broken world. Do I long for people that are broken to be made free? Or do I just have an opinion? Or do I think that I'm above them? Jesus longs for men and women to be free. He longs for it. Yesterday, as I was praying about this and just thinking about all the things where Jesus entered into people's circumstances, and I was going through them in my mind of prostitutes that he cared for and he gave honor to. I mean, on and on and on. And while I'm meditating on it and I'm thanking God for it, in my heart, the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart said, "No, you're missing something, John. You're missing something." And I'm just saying, "Lord, but you did. You entered their circumstance." And just how God deals with our hearts, it's not words you can hear. It's almost an impression that you know. This is what formed in my heart. I didn't enter their circumstance. I entered the world. I became one of you. I humbled myself to become human. The creator became the creation so that I could bear the penalty that was due you. I didn't humble myself to simply deal with you because I could stomach you. I became one of you. And the scripture said, and we have been touched. Jesus has been touched even with the feelings of our infirmities and weaknesses. Have I been touched with the feelings of others, their infirmities and weaknesses? Or am I like the Pharisee? God, I thank you that I'm not like that other person. We live in such a divided nation. Racial tension everywhere. Charlottesville with the statue issue. I put a post on Facebook that basically said this. I don't care about a statue. Here's my question for us as a Christian, as a Jesus perspective. I want to know if you are a black man or a black woman of any age and you walk past that statue, that because a statue is when you venerate a person in a community. Okay, there's no statues of Hitler in Germany, okay? And here's my question. What has to go through the heart of a black man who's looking at someone venerated who fought and killed people to keep me 3/5 of a person? Yeah, but what about Robert E. Lee? Let me tell you the history. I don't care about the history. I care about the person. I don't care about some silly statue. I want to ask, what would it be like for a little kid to go to a school named after somebody who wanted to keep them a slave? And they have to go to that school. Well, that's no big deal. Have you ever been in that circumstance? Look, I don't know if you can notice. I'm Lily White. I'm not Lily White. I'm actually Italian white, which makes me a little darker. Just so you know, our DNA, I found out we got some Arab in us. That's what I found out. My son got his done. He is like 10% Arab. I'm probably 20%. So, baby, I can go Arab on you, too. Italian and baby. Italian and Arab now, man. I can go a whole nother level. Woo-hoo! But what about the person? What about the person? Have you ever... How about the NFL protest? Well, I'll tell you, it's disgusting. And listen, everyone has a right to an opinion. I get that. And the national anthem and the flag, I get all that. I'm not saying you're wrong or you're right about those issues. I'm simply saying, well, I would tell you this, when it comes to a statue or a person, pick the person. But instead of here's the question I would want to ask. I'm a white guy. I'm not black. And it doesn't make me a bigot because I don't understand what it feels like to be black. It just means I don't have understanding. But here's the reality. What would take some 20-year-old kid on a football field to do this? What happened in his life and in his heart that makes him do this under this kind of public pressure, and he still does it? Whether I agree or disagree with using the national anthem and all that, that's fine. That's peripheral. I want to know about the kid, and he's a kid. Until you enter another person's world, let me say it this way. See this cup? What is it? Tell me what y'all see. What does that say? It's a V. I don't see the V. My cup says, my side says victory in a cup. That's how we live our lives. You see one side, I see the other. God sees the entirety. In fact, the love of God, the Bible said, will help you to see the length, breadth, depth, and height, or the full dimension. So here's my question for the kids protesting, and they are kids. They're kids. They're 20-something kids, most of them. I want to know what they see that makes them feel that way. instead of me screaming about my perspective. Why not? I want to enter into your world. Do you know that's what Jesus did to us? He entered into our world. He entered into our world. Miss D. Washington, who went to church here for many years, so precious, and I define her as being a black woman because it's important for the story. 85 or 86 years old now. She was here a couple weeks ago visiting, and I got to see her. If any of you remember, D. and her husband Ernie were here, and Ernie passed away, and then she moved to Michigan with her kids. And so about, I don't know, 8 or 9 years ago or so, I sat down with Miss D, and she was maybe in her late 70s then. I said, Miss D, you know, you've been in Pittsburgh your whole life. I said, I don't understand what you may have gone through. Can you tell me what it was like growing up in Pittsburgh as a black person way, way back? And she said, well, she said, you know, when I was a kid, we were, I don't know, 8, 9, or 10, somewhere around there. A bunch of my friends said, we're going to go to the pool because black people were not allowed to go to the pool in Pittsburgh, to the public pool. I'm not talking about Selma, Alabama. I'm talking about Pittsburgh. And so they said, you know what? We can go. And they went and they jumped in the pool and they were literally almost beaten out of the area. Not by kids, adults and kids. And then adults and children started to chase them and throw rocks at them. And I said, Miss D, how can you go to a church that's predominantly white and call me your pastor after you experienced that? She said, oh, Pastor John, she said, can I tell you, she said, I can't let the sins of people affect my heart for God. I can't let their sin become mine. And I was like, oh my God, what an amazing woman. That's a person this world's not worthy of. And she said, I'm proud to call you my pastor. I thought, man, what an amazing woman. So I thought, you know, I know no black males above a certain age that do not have some crazy experience that I almost can't believe happened. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to ask somebody to let you see their side of the cup today. So I gave Omar Ross a call the other day, and I said, Omar, because he's a leader in our church, he helps me, he's filled in and spoken at the academy, and he's just such a great guy. But I also know that as a black male, he's had to have some of these experiences, and I know he's very comfortable speaking in public. So I said, you know, Omar, would you mind, can you tell me, do you have any stories like this that you would mind, help us to enter your world? And he told me a story that I almost couldn't believe. I'm like, and this happened in Wexford. And so I want him to come, and would you give him a hand as he comes? Thank you so much, Omar. Let me go, he won't like this, but let me give you the title, Dr. Omar Ross. Hey, man, I love you. Love thank you. Appreciate anytime. It. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you, Miss Michelle. Good morning, family. Love amen. You, thank you. The experience that I had took place in about 2007, 2008. I had just arrived here in Pittsburgh from New Orleans, so I was here post-Katrina. And this was after work one evening. I was sitting on the patio of my apartment. So the way that you enter the apartment is there's a main walkway that brings you in. There's apartments on each side. And each apartment on that particular level has a covered patio. So I'm sitting on a covered patio just taking it easy that evening. And a lady walks up. I know who she is. She doesn't know who I am, and I'll give you some clarity with that in just a few minutes. So she walks up the patio to enter into the building, and I say, good evening, how you doing? And I don't know if I startled her or not, but she went in, and about 15 minutes later, I see a squad car pull into the main entrance of the apartment complex. And it was starting to get dark at that time, and so he started to shine his light into each one of the covered patios. And he's going around. I said, well, clearly he's looking for somebody, so I'm going to watch too because I want to be safe and sound where I live. And so I'm watching as they go around, and as he comes around, he shines the light into where I'm sitting, and at that point, he got right onto his brakes. So I'm figuring, okay, something's going on. I don't know what it is, but it looks like it has something to do with me. A minute or two later, a expedition pulled up. So that was the supervising police officer for that shift who came up, and they both came up the steps and stood at the covered patio entrance. And I said, officers, I said, clearly you guys are looking for somebody. What's going on? He said, yeah, we are looking for somebody. I said, oh, well, who is that? I've not seen anybody. He said, well, we're looking for you. Well, what do you mean looking for me? He said, well, we got a call that a suspicious individual was here tonight, and we want to follow up on this call. Can we come in? And initially I said no. My thinking was there was no warrant. I don't want to create a situation. So I initially said no. Well, they continued to ask. And finally I said, okay. So they came in and began to ask me, well, can you provide identification for you living here? So I pulled out my driver's license. Can you provide any further identifying information? So I started to pull out my bills that had my name attached to them that matched my driver's license. Can you provide any further information? So I'm pulling out check stubs. Can you provide any further information? I'm pulling out my own personal bank checks at this point. And so by the time it was all said and done, the floor was pretty much strewn with a lot of personal information. And at the end of it, one of the police officers said to me, he said, sir, he said, you should be thankful that you live in a place where people are looking out for you. Kind of what I felt. So I told him, I said, no disrespect, officer, but how would you feel if you were at home sitting in a place that you paid for to have comfort and protection in, and for somebody to call you, make a police call on you and tell you that you're a suspicious individual, then to have a police officer come over and tell you that you should be comfortable about the whole thing? He ended up saying, have a good night, and he left. The back half of that story, Pastor John, was that that night I made a decision. I put a, right outside the door, again, it's the main entrance in, there's a bank of mailboxes. Each one of them has their own number. So I wrote a little note and I taped it to the mailbox, and the note read, neighbors, please be sure that you get to know your neighbors before you call the police on them. And I went back inside and went to sleep. I guess it was later on that night, she must have put some cookies at my front door. So I knew what was going on. So finally, we worked it out. We ended up talking, and, you know, she apologized, and I said, well, I know who you are. And she said, yeah, I know. I talked to my husband. He got on my case, and he told me, that's Omar. I can't believe you did that. He had just left 2 days prior to go to serve in Afghanistan, and I told him I'd keep an eye out. I knew who his wife was. She didn't match up with anybody else there, so that was his wife. So I told him that I keep an eye out. And so that's how the whole thing ended up working out, that I knew who she was, but she didn't know who I am. So thank you for the opportunity to share.
Thank you, man. I appreciate it so much. God bless you. Really, thank you. As we wind this down, this service, if you're like me, again, I'm a white guy. I can't imagine that happening in Wexford. We have to get, if we're going to have a Jesus response, we've got to do exactly what Jesus did. We've got to stop seeing just our side, and we've got to look at the other side and find out what have people experienced. Because Jesus went into the most broken situations imaginable to man. Literally the world that was without him, and he bore the sin of the whole world. And one time he went to a Pharisee's house, and I'll close with this. And the Pharisee dishonored him because, of course, he didn't see Jesus as who he was, and he was basically there to interrogate him almost. He has him to his home to eat. And when customary, if a dignitary came to your home, certainly you would wash their feet. You would kiss them on both sides of their cheek, and you would anoint them with oil. And while he's standing there in the Pharisee's home, a woman comes in, and she's weeping profusely. And she happens to be a prostitute. And she's weeping, and she's weeping. And now she doesn't even stand. She's crawling. And she's behind Jesus. And she crawls to the front and begins to wet her feet with her tears. And then she takes her hair, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears. And then she begins to kiss his feet. And then she brought with her a valuable little box of oil, and she broke it on his feet. And the Pharisee was standing there, and this thought came to him. He said, if this man were a prophet of God, he would not let this be happening. He would know what kind of or what manner of woman this is. And the Bible said Jesus knew his thoughts. And he looked at him and he said, I came to your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't do anything for me. You didn't anoint me with oil. And yet, since I came here, this woman that you think is a nothing, he looked at her and he said, she has honored me. She's wept and washed my feet with her tears. She's anointed me with oil. She's kissed my feet as I stand here. And he looked down at that woman and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And that man was furious because Jesus looked at what he disdained and he valued her. He went into her world. He didn't say, let me put a few Facebook posts about prostitution before I talk to you. Or let me talk to you about your lifestyle. He went into her broken world. And listen to what he said as we close. In Luke 7:47, he said, I tell you, her sins, her many sins have been forgiven. And as a result, she has loved me much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Here's the reality. If you're going to rise up like a skyscraper, if you're going to see what happened to Joel happen to you, where you begin to open your heart to God and to others, you're going to have to realize that your brokenness is no different than anyone else's. You're going to have to realize that the minute I think of someone lesser than me, I think that literally they had more to be forgiven of than me. Lost is lost, guys. Broken is broken. And Jesus came and seek and save the lost. So two takeaways I would love you to have today. Number one, no matter where you find yourself in your own life, God's for you. And my prayer is that not just God, but that you know that his people are for you. I pray that with all my heart. And then secondly, that every one of us will leave this room reevaluating how we approach cultural issues. That we'll purposefully go on the other side and want to understand and bring a Jesus response and not just an opinion about a broken something. My prayer for you today is that you make that change in your heart and you let God by his Spirit do something on the inside of you. Because we are called to be Jesus to this world, not people with opinions that he might agree with. And this world is broken. It is desperate. And I want to pray for our nation. Our nation is in peril. And I pray for the nation. Can I tell you, prayer for the nation is a wonderful thing, but Jesus called you and me to be the light of the world. The only hope of this world is sitting in rooms like this today. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, if they will reflect his person, it is the only hope of this nation. The only hope of this nation and the only hope of this world is Jesus Christ. Live big through you and me. And I want to pray for our nation and for all the people that are being just devastated by the heartache in this land. And let's approach it from the heart of Jesus. And let's go make a difference in our world and lift broken people. Let me pray. Father, I pray for our nation. I pray for, there's so much happening from the slaughter in Las Vegas to racial divisions to, the list is longer than we can even list. But you came to seek and save the lost. You came to rescue broken and desperate people. Lord, help us, one, first, to receive that love. Help us not to do what Joel did on the front end of life, to take his pain and his difficulty and use it as energy to build something that would never fix the brokenness in his soul. Lord, I pray that we walk away from that lie and that deception and we let a living Savior into our broken lives and he rescues us and redeems us and restores us to wholeness because of his great love. And Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, whether their heart is far from you or they don't know you or they do know you, but like me, they've easily slipped into the clothing of the Pharisee and thought they were better than. And in essence, prayed the prayer of, Lord, thank you, I'm not like that person. Forgive us for that type of pride. When you entered the world and became flesh like us, that we would ever place ourselves above another human being in value. So dishonors your heart. Forgive us for that. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Savior of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not asking you if you're a good person or religious. I'm asking you, have you ever given your heart to the one who gave his life for you? No church can make you a Christian, no sacrament of any church, including this one, only by giving your life to Christ. Or maybe your heart today is far from God and you want to be brought near to him and you want that sin that has just weighted you down to be forgiven. You want to hear Jesus look down to you and say, your sins, though they be many, are forgiven. That's who he is. That's what he came to do. And he wants you to leave this place free. Church is a place where you should meet with the presence of God and have your life changed. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here, in a moment, I'll ask you to simply raise your hand if you want to be included in that prayer. And we'll all pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. If you're watching online, and this is applying to you, open your heart and pray with us. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, include me, please, in that prayer. I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Or maybe your heart's far from God and you want to be brought near again. Right where you're seated, every head bowed, every eye closed, just simply raise your hand so I can see it. And then we're going to pray. Do it right now. And we're going to pray together. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I open my heart and life to you. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He paid my debt. I open my heart, Jesus, to you. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is wiped away, and I am heaven bound. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.